The keys to the kingdom. And what kingdom are we referring to? God's kingdom, right? So, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, one of the first things we can turn to in regards to the Holy Spirit is, what exactly is the Holy Spirit's role, mission, and focus in our day? As we sit here, as the message is proclaimed from up front, we want to know exactly what is the role of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the sin problem that everyone faces in this world, but more so than that, about redemption. What we need to understand now is the ongoing work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We are concerned not only about what God has done for us, but what he is now doing for us today. So what is he doing for us today? Again, the Bible is good news, right? It's good news for us. This Bible here that each one has in this church is precious to us, isn't it? This Bible, these words of life, should indeed be precious to us. And they hold truths that God would have us to understand. Not just understand, but to have in our hearts. So if we have these truths in our hearts, there's one thing that's always very, very clear. With Bible truth, there's always a counterfeit, right? There's always a counterfeit. And it's no different with the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. There is actually a counterfeit Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read a quote to you. It's actually in your notes there. It's from Steps to Christ. Very profound. The Holy Spirit exalts and glorifies the Savior. It is in his office to present Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's role, to present Christ, the purity of his righteousness, and the great salvation that we have through him. Jesus says, "He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit of truth is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. Remember that, folks. The Holy Spirit is the only effectual what? Teacher of divine truth. How must God esteem the human race, since he gave his Son to die for them and appoints his Spirit to be man's teacher and continual guide? And there's an exclamation point at the end of that quote for a very good reason. It's exciting. Because we have someone. We don't have to be lost. We don't have to be led astray. Now, there's a great religious system involving millions of people, and it's based on the idea that a certain clergyman has been appointed the vicar of Christ. The idea is that when Christ went away to heaven, God had to find someone to manage his business affairs here on earth. The supposed successors of St. Peter take the honor of claiming to be the vicar of Christ. Now, it is correct that Christ needs a vicar on earth. But it is not correct to say that a fallible mortal man should fill that role, right? So, Christ made it clear that his appointed vicar on this earth is who? Who do you think? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. The Bible testifies of this. Testifies it in the book of John chapter 14, starting verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In you. Take note of that. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's a promise. And going down to verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that's the King James Version rendering. Holy Ghost is what? The Holy Spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, folks, is actually the Spirit of Christ as well. You know, there is only one true God. which are three persons in the Godhead. And they are truly one. They truly are. Jesus said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. And the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. In the flesh, when Jesus walked this earth, could he be everywhere at one time? It wasn't possible, right? He couldn't be everywhere at the same time, but through the Holy Spirit, he abides with every believer, every single believer he can abide with. That's good news, isn't it? That's amazing good news. That is why Jesus said in John 16, and I'll just keep reading from, it's in your reference sheet, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for I go not away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send you unto him." Him unto you. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself." Remember that. The Spirit is not speaking of himself. Who's he speaking of? Christ, right? "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," that's Christ, "he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and I shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So basically, to say it in a nutshell, the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus Christ and to explain to lost sinners the pathway to salvation. That is the Spirit's ultimate goal. Now, sometimes we can get caught up into holy movements. You know what I'm talking about. The Spirit of God is not in that movement. I'm just going to be bold to say. The Spirit of God is not in that movement. There's wonderful, committed people in those movements, but the Spirit of God is not in those movements. You know why? Because the more you know about the Holy Spirit, the more you realize that his ultimate purpose and goal is to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus, our high priest, continues to send us his Holy Spirit to reveal things to us that we may not have seen in the scriptures before, right? We talked about that this morning. We're in Sabbath school, and we're talking about different things in the Bible, different historical aspects in the Bible. And there's how many times do we actually sit in a Bible study class or a Sabbath school class and say, "You know, I've been in this faith for years. I never realized that before." Why is that? Because the Spirit of God continuously moves upon the heart and the mind and leads you step by step forward, onward, advancing in truth. Amen? That's a good thing. You know, unfortunately, God's people, we talked about the wayward Israelites back in the day, this morning, and these Israelites, they had wandered far from God. They had taken up idol worship and just basically completely, unequivocally apostatized. And God, in his patience and his forbearance and his amazing love, continued to draw them back. And the Holy Spirit still does the same today. He still does the same today. You know, we are like the sons and daughters of a great king who have been taken slaves in a war, right? So we're slaves because we are what? We're born into sin. And because we're born into sin, we are slaves to sin. Okay? Do we have to remain slaves to sin? No, absolutely not. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," this is the key, "yet now hath he reconciled." He reconciles you from a life of sin. And Paul talks about this sin slavery in Romans chapter 7. This kind of slavery is an everyday thing. Let's read verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 7. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." What a war inside of Paul when he speaks these words. A war is going on, right? A war. Does each one here face that war inside? Paul's not a saint who, you know, is not the same as us. He's a human being, right? And he had that war with him. And we all do. And of course, what does Paul conclude with in verse 24? We know the text very well. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You can't get any plainer than that. That was Paul's heart cry, that this was a war going on. What was the solution? You know, you can't go through life with this war going on in your heart. So what is this death that Paul's talking about? The first part of Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's nothing good about sin. The wages of sin is death. So, who wants wages like that? If you're working for a company, would you like to be paid in death? Let's just put it that way. It's very abrupt, obviously, but it's very sobering, because you got to realize that if you habitually commit sin, the only result for you is death. But there's a solution, which is a good thing. How the helper comes to our rescue, Paul gives the answer in Romans 7:25 and onward. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of what? Sin. Just remember that. And Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's two items here, walking after the flesh and walking in the Spirit. So you can see there's two different camps here. So the law of sin and death is simply the weakness in our flesh. But there's a stronger power, that sin becomes ours when we are united to Christ. We can get rid of that sin, the life-giving law of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit rules the heart and overmasters the evil that used to drag us down. And that's the Holy Spirit's role. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and applies them to us. He makes them real and practical for us so that we can understand how we can get out of this sin problem. And folks, there's no one here today that is not afflicted with this, myself included. Let's look at it this way. Suppose a father tells his little child to take a hammer and to take a nail. Let's use Isaac as an example. Mitchell asks Isaac to take a hammer, a big, heavy adult hammer, and a big nail, and a piece of hardwood. And he asks Isaac to take that hammer and drive that nail home. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Is it going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. Either poor Isaac is going to beat his hands up, but he's certainly not going to drive that nail home. That's for sure. So the hammer's too heavy, the nail's too big, and the wood is too harsh. Where's the weakness? So, is the weakness in the hammer? Where's the weakness? Isaac is the weakness here, but it's the flesh that's the weakness part, right? So, suppose the father takes Isaac, and Isaac's right here, and this is Mitchell, and he takes Isaac's hand, you know, and he just basically takes a hammer in his hand, Isaac's hand with his hand, and he takes the nail in his hand, both hands are both working together, and Mitchell, what happens? He drives it home, right? And what does Isaac do? Is Isaac happy? Oh, he's very happy, right? And so, you know, this is how the Holy, very simple example, but this is how the Holy Spirit works. Do you do it on your own? You can't do it on your own. God solves a problem by sending Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Let's not forget that. There are people out there who believe that Jesus did not come in sinful flesh. And that's unbiblical. He came in sinful flesh. You know why he came in sinful flesh? Because he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Because we can have victory over sin, because our Savior had victory over sin. Just follow his example. And he also, beyond that, Jesus gives us even beyond that. He just doesn't say, follow my example. He says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to guide you in this example. So we have so much to be thankful for. So you never need to feel alone. No temptation can come to you that Christ has not already conquered in the flesh, right? So no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter how far in sin that you may have fallen, Christ's arm is long enough to grab a hold of you and get you out of that mess that you're in. No matter how powerful or how alluring temptation that may assault you, Christ already met this temptation, and he did what? He conquered it, right? He overcame. He condemned sin in the flesh. From now on, you can live a life without habitual sin. I believe Justina Rowena may have mentioned this morning about someone in Sabbath school. I don't want to label you Rowena because I'm not sure if it exactly was you, but someone mentioned Sabbath school about, you know, sinning over and over and over again. That's habitual sin. I think it was Myrtle. About, you know, falling into sin, asking forgiveness, falling into the sin, asking for forgiveness, falling into sin, asking for forgiveness, falling into sin, asking for forgiveness. That's habitual sin. Why do we fall into that? All of us have. Why do we fall into that? Because we don't understand what Jesus did for us and that there's power in what he did. We can move forward. We can move forward. So, you know, you and I may know the great thrill of victory over temptation because the Holy Spirit applies in you the victory that Christ in the flesh won for you. And we're all addicted to sin. When we leave this place, you can say, I never knew I was addicted to sin. But we live in a sinful world. We're born into sin. We are addicted to sin just by our nature. It's just the way it is. It doesn't mean we have to stay there, right? We can move forward. Someone may say, please don't tell me something that isn't really true. This weakness of our flesh that the Bible calls the law of sin and death is strong. It's too strong for me. I can't overcome. Do you mean to say that there is a life-giving law of the Spirit that will truly and really set me free? Yes, there is. You know why I know that? Because Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Before the Savior was born, the angel said of the Savior, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not, note this, not in their sins. Right? There's a difference. He will save them from their sins, not in their sins. That, if he did, okay, let me backtrack a bit. If Jesus did save us in our sins, that would be pure mockery. Because Jesus wasn't the victorious in sin, was he? Right? Jesus didn't save us because he sinned. Right? He's saving us from our sins. And who else can do it? No one else. You know, it's like telling a man that he is free when his chains still hold him. We talked about slavery this morning and bondage and things like that. If I were to go to down the States back in the slavery days and say to a slave, you're free, but he's still chained on, or his master tells him, no, you're not free. It would be mockery, wouldn't it, for me to say that? Have you ever seen, now in Newfoundland, we don't get these type of lightning bolts often, but occasionally they do happen. But have you ever seen on television maybe, or a news flash, where a lightning bolt comes down and shatters a tree or something and breaks it apart? J- just basically splinters it. A really strong lightning bolt. Well, you know, the true gospel of Christ shatters the law of sin that we find ourselves in. You know, someone may say, you know, I've seen lightning strike a tree. I've seen what it can do. But I've never felt this power that you're talking about the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, I go to church. I'm a good person. I read my Bible. But I've never felt this impact that you're talking about from the Holy Spirit. However, you know that there's electricity and lightning, right? And if you doubted the reality of electricity, let's put it this way. If you doubted the reality of electricity, come up front here and stick your finger in that socket over there. And you'll find out if electricity is real or not. You may see it, light bulbs, you may see heat or feel the heat, but you may not, you know, you don't actually, you know, physically see electricity. You may doubt that. Is that possible? We don't do it today because we know it exists. But ask a child to stick their fingers in a socket and find out if electricity is real, right? So the secret is to be united with Christ through the Holy Spirit as a lamp is united to the main supply. Without Christ, we are like a lamp that is disconnected from the source. And that seems elementary, but it's true, right? Without Christ, we're disconnected. And although this lamp that's unplugged is created to illuminate its surroundings, it does not. It can't, because it's not connected to the source. Now, anyone could plug a lamp into a socket, regardless of whether he is a good man or a bad man. And anyone can come to Christ, just as he is, just as you are. You know the hymn, "Just as I am." You come just as you are. You don't have to try to make yourself better first. You don't have to say, you know, let's use the classic one. Let's use the classic one. You know, a person is discovering truth for the very first time, and they're, impressed. Their Holy Spirit is pleading with them to make that decision for Jesus. But that's all that matters in this world. Make that decision for Jesus. And you say, you know, I just can't make that decision right now because I got to make things right first. You know, I can't do it because, you know, I got to work on the Sabbath. That's a big one, right? I can't do it because my family is going to think I'm crazy. I can't do it because I'm going to be persecuted. You know, there's lots of reasons not to give yourself to Jesus. But are they valid? In the heart that's saying it, maybe, but Christ is above all things. And he just wants you to make that decision and exercise that little pinprick of faith that you have. And you will see that there's wonderful things in store for your life. Amen. I know I can pinpoint numerous people here. I'll pick on Myrtle again because Myrtle's testimony touches my heart. You know, how she came, you know, and how she made those decisions, even amidst all this stuff. You know, you don't regret it, do you, Myrtle? Not one second do you regret it, do you? Not one second. And so, by faith, we can plug in. Let's illustrate one more thing. There's a greater power that can be delivered here. There's a little child who has been lost in a big crowd, okay? I can relate to this because I was once 5 years old, I think it was, and I went to the mall with my mother. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, but we got separated. And it was probably my fault, running off, you know. And I found myself in this sea of humanity, lost, a 5-year-old. And, you know, there's only one word to define that, anyone who's ever experienced it, is terror. Absolute terror. Because you think that you've lost the person that loves you the most in this world at this time, right? you'll never find him again. Or she may never find you. That's how you think as a five-year-old. And so this well-meaning gentleman, going back to this illustration, this child is lost in the mall, and this well-meaning gentleman sees this poor child crying, sobbing, I'm lost. You know, I can't find mommy. Where's mommy? And so he takes the child and he said, let's see if we can find your mommy. And in the meantime, he stopped into one of the stores and he picked him up a big bag of candy and an ice cream for the other hand. And so temporarily, that child may have been happy, right? But after a while, what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth after a few minutes goes by? Where's mommy? Where's mommy? And then off in the distance, the child sees the mummy, and mommy sees the child. It's almost like in a movie, you know, you see them running together, and they embrace, and they're sobbing and crying from both mommy and child, right? And what happened to the ice cream and the candy? Didn't mean a thing, did it? It didn't mean a thing. The only thing that mattered to that child was he found his mommy. And, you know, that's how God's love is. That's how God's love is. Ron mentioned this morning about God's patience. You know, his forbearance for us are as sinners, you know, God's people. He only wants you to be with him. That's all. He just wants you to be with him. He shows that love that we really can't grasp until we get to heaven. What's that love called? We all know now, agape love, right? It's unselfish love. It's only attributed to God himself. And that's the only way. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We just don't need to resist the love of Christ. And that love of Christ is revealed where? On the cross. The Holy Spirit will give us the precious gift of repentance. Now, sometimes we may look at repentance as a terrible thing, because there's anguish in that. You know, there's heart, soul searching in that. You know, but it's a blessing from God. For it's through the repentance that we have newness of life. Right? What is repentance? So, if a boy goes to a store and steals something, a candy, or it doesn't matter what it is, steals something. He's caught, and he feels guilty about that. But the next moment that he's free to do it again, he does it again. Is he repenting? What's he sorrowful for? He got caught, right? He got caught in the act. He got caught in the act. So God's idea of repentance is not getting caught in the act. God's idea of repentance is to show you that you're sinning and show you the devastation of sin, the reality of sin, and how that sin has affected other people, and bring you to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit so that you will turn away from that sin. You would actually find that sin detestable in your eyes. You will never do it again. Why don't you do it again? Because you don't want to shame Jesus Christ. It's the only reason. It's powerful. Powerful. And just one more illustration, then we'll close. This is a true one. This is a true illustration. Well, they're all true in some form, but this one is real life. This experience of a man who did something bad, and then he committed the crime, and he committed the crime in an effort to cover up his mistakes. Worst of all, he did nothing to make it better. This crimes that he was committing. He actually blamed this crime on someone else. And so this innocent man went to jail for this wicked man's crime. Circumstantial evidence, but yet he was found guilty. And this innocent man spent 18 years in prison. I know there's other stories that are even longer than that, but 18 years in prison. And this wicked man was tormented as time went on. Tormented. His life was actually a living hell. So this innocent man decided, after 16 years, to write this man a letter. And he wrote him a letter and basically said, I forgive you. I forgive you for what you have done to me. You've basically ruined my life, but I forgive you. You know why he did that? Because he found Jesus in prison. The innocent man, the wicked man didn't know Jesus, and the innocent man didn't know Jesus either at that time. In prison, the innocent man found Jesus. So he wrote this letter to the wicked man. And the wicked man read this letter. And that letter had an effect on him. It took another 2 years. But it had an effect on him that he said, how can this innocent man spend at this time 17 years in prison for my crime? And he did repent. He went to the authorities. He surrendered to the authorities. He told them all the crimes that he did. He told them that the innocent man was innocent. And after 18 years, the innocent man was set free. And the wicked man, I wouldn't say he's wicked anymore, but the wicked man went to prison. And he's still there to this day. So you can see in this example that Jesus Christ, our concept of sin and repentance and forgiveness and God's love, all rests in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. Their whole plan for each and every one here today is to show you the path to redemption. Show me the path to redemption. And if you find that you have a sin in your life, whether it's a cherished sin, we talk about cherished sins, or it's repeated sins, that's cherished sins, I guess, or it's just something that you're burdened with that you can't seem to let go of, turn to the only source that will give you freedom. He's the only source. You know, you can turn to a friend and you can confess to a friend. Sometimes it makes you feel a little bit better. Friends are good. Sometimes you can go to a pastor and you can, you know, talk to him in confidence, or an elder, or someone you trust. But there's only one way that you'll find true freedom. It's in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's pleading with you this morning, pleading with me. You know, if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, wonderful and powerful things will happen. And it will happen not only individually, it will happen in the church, and it will be a cascading effect to all of you that you come in contact with. It will be an amazing thing. To be a man of God, in closing, a true son or daughter of the King of Kings, what a privilege it is, amen? It is your privilege through the grace of Christ and the continued ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are the keys to the kingdom. The only keys. Don't lose them. These are the keys that are most important in your life. Will you choose now to say yes to Him, to Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit who constantly abides in you to lead you on those paths? Remember, Christ has given each one of you here the kingdom, which is the Holy Spirit, the keys of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, to lead you, even to repentance and the turning away of sin, to walk in newness of life, a life in the precious life of the Lamb. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Father, we're grateful that you have sent your Holy Spirit to us. For we often say, listen to that still small voice. Listen to that still small voice and the clamor of life when you're busy, when you're running to and fro, when you're caught up, and even, yes, when you find yourself sinning. Listen to that still small voice who is pleading with you, who is pulling you back to the arms of Jesus. Father, as we are bowed, we pray that we'll all make that commitment again this morning to follow you, to follow the Lamb wherever you go, and to be open to your calling. And if there is any sin in our lives, may we always ask for forgiveness. And may you give us that gift of true repentance that we will not want to sin anymore because we find that sin abhorrent or detestable. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love and this amazing grace. This is why we can pray. This is why we can praise. It's because of your amazing grace that has saved a lost sinner like me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.